Emmanuel, Savior of the world. We enter your presence, Lord, this morning as your people with grateful hearts. Grateful that though you were the King of Kings, you came to us to be our friend. Speak to us now, Lord, through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You got me again, Crystal. I hate it when she does this to me. And the choir. What a beautiful, powerful. As the Irish would say, I'm scundered. Whenever I hear that, I just get scundered. I can hardly continue, but I'm going to continue. And I want to continue by showing you a picture of the heartthrob of TV for the last 17 years. You know who this guy is? Mark Harmon, stars in NCIS. You're thinking, Pastor Andy, you've gone crazy. What are you doing? After that kind of an anthem about the God of the universe, who is the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, you're showing us a picture of Mark Harmon. Well, here's why. Back in 1996, before he was as big a star as he is now, he's still a pretty big star back in 1996, near his home in Brentwood out in California, near Hollywood, he came across a wreck one night coming home. It was a couple of teenage boys in a car, and it turned over and their car was burning. And he's driving his truck. Mark Harmon jumps out of his truck, gets a sledgehammer out of the back of his truck, and goes over and saves those boys. Here's what the fire chief said after this happened. He said, Mr. Harmon broke out the car windows and pulled the boys to safety. He said the youths owe their lives to the action of Mr. Harmon. So did you know that Mark Harmon is like a legitimate celebrity hero? Did you know that? And I think that's part of the coolness of that story. And why I wanted to show you his picture and tell you the story is that, hey, a celebrity really was courageous and did a selfless and sacrificial thing. And I think that's a cool part of the story. But you know what I think is the coolest part of the story? Is that those two teenage boys now forever will be able to tell all their friends this story. That a celebrity was my life-saving friend, right? Mark Harmon saved me. Now, only a few people in the world will ever be able to say that about Mark Harmon or any celebrity. And most of us, we look at that and say, you know, I've been in some pinches in my life too. It would be really nice if I had a celebrity life-saving friend come save me and I could tell the story, but I will never have that happen to me. Is that what you think? You know where I'm going with this? If you think you'll never have a celebrity life-saving friend, you're wrong because you already do. Only the celebrity life-saving friend is a million times more powerful and wonderful and famous than Mark Harmon will ever be, all due respect. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. We're in a series in these 4 weeks, Barry and I put together. We're preaching alternate weeks in the series. We're drawing phrases from that wonderful old hymn, Christmas Carol, O Holy Night. And we're talking about the meaning of those phrases of that song as applied to Scripture and applied to the Advent season as we celebrate Christ coming at Christmas. This morning, I'm drawing from that line in O Holy Night that goes like this. The King of Kings in lowly manger lay, in all our trials born to be our friend. In all our trials born to be our friend. This morning we want to look at this passage that Shelley just read for us in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, because I want you to see in this passage that Jesus really is the King of Kings who he is as the God of the universe, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the celebrity of all celebrities, but he is born in the midst of our trials to be our friend, our friend. And I want you to see that. I want you to see that from the scripture, that his birth at Christmas was not an accident. It was a plan. His birth at Christmas as the King of Kings in lowly manger laid was not a misfortune, but a decision. Okay? So let's ask these two questions. Who was this man? Who was this Jesus? And then secondly, why did he come? And we'll go back through the scripture. Look at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. First of all, who is Jesus? Jesus is Messiah. Messiah. You've heard that term. You've heard that title before. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. And Matthew's going to tell the story. And I bet at this point in the Advent season, most of you have had an opportunity to rehearse that whole story about Joseph and Mary making the long trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the seat of Joseph's father David, so that they could register to pay taxes to the Roman government. You know how they pulled into town? Mary is like 9.5 months pregnant. She's ready to deliver. They come into town at night and they go to the inn and there's no room in the inn. And how the innkeeper says, well, you can go stay with the animals out in the cave in the back if you want. And so they did. And how two teenage kids, a scared young man, Joseph, and a young teenage girl, Mary, in labor, go into that cave with all the animals and a little drummer boy, not really, but all the animals. And Mary, you know, probably to the encouragement of her young husband, who was probably terrified out of his gourd because he'd never done this before, she delivered a child, a little boy. She wrapped him up in cloths, probably some rags that she found, put him in a hastily swabbed out feeding trough called a manger. And if that's all about that story that you've heard or that you have rehearsed this Advent season, you would write that off as just another unfortunate addition to a human race that is over the millennia stricken with poverty and discrimination and sadness. But that's not all that happened that night with a young mother and a scared young father. Because there were some other things going on in the heavens. Some rather remarkable light shows that were breaking all around in the heavens with celestial beings that the scripture calls angels, who have names. And one of those angels, after this baby was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a feeding trough, proclaimed to a whole bunch of poor shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem as they watched over their flocks by night, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." He is Christ the Lord. Christ is the Greek word anointed one, which is the literal meaning of Hamashiach, Messiah in Hebrew, anointed one. So what the angel proclaims with this light show of angels all around him is that Yesu Hamashiach, Jesus, is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is born tonight. And when the angel proclaimed that he is Messiah, all of his friends in the angelic choir, who were even better than our choir, which is hard to believe, but they were because they're angels. They began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." See, that's the rest of the story. It's not just a poor young couple displaced from their home, traveling without a place to stay, giving birth to a baby and laying him in swaddling clothes in a manger. It's the birth of Messiah, celebrated by light shows, angelic choirs, and proclamations of the coming of the prophesied one. Who is Jesus? He is Messiah. But then we find out in verse 23 that he's not just Messiah, he is Emmanuel. Look at verse 23. The virgin will conceive, and here Matthew is quoting from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Emmanuel is a compound word. El means God. Imanu means with us. So Emmanuel means God with us. Pretty straightforward. Pretty simple in what the text is telling us about who Jesus is. He is God. He is God. Now I know that if you've been going to church for any amount of time, especially over the years, that every Christmas we talk about Emmanuel. We have Christmas carols and we sing about it and we teach about it and so forth. And we get in our minds that he is Emmanuel, he is God with us, but we don't really register with what that is saying, that Jesus is God. He is God. He is God. Not just a really good teacher, not just a really fine man, not just a really accomplished and erudite rabbi. He is God. In the 5th century, our older brothers and sisters in the faith gathered at a place called Chalcedon in 451 A.D., and they put together a statement of faith for the Christian church that we continue to follow today, along with the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, one of the great creeds of the church. You know what the Nicene Creed says about the identity of Jesus? Good, I'm glad you asked. I'll read it. The Nicene Creed: we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, before time, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made. It's important, you see. Jesus is eternally pre-existent as member of the Trinity. Then he could not have been created in time. So he is begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One substance, three persons, through whom all things were made. He is the God of the universe, the creator of all things, who for us men and for our salvation came down from the heavens and was made flesh of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man. Emmanuel, with us, God. That's who he is. That's who he is. One of my favorite Christmas cards was put out by InterVarsity Press a number of years ago. And I go back to this almost every year. I love it. Haven't seen it again this year. But on the front of this Christmas card, it has a picture of three of the world's worst dictators and murderers. Stalin's up there, Hitler's up there, Mao Zedong's up there. And on the front of the card, it says, "History is filled with men who would be gods." And you open the card up, and what do you have? A scene of the manger, and Joseph and Mary, and a little baby born. And it says there, history, on the front, it says, history is filled with men who would be gods, but only one God who would become man. And that's a picture of Jesus. Who is he? The King of Kings in lowly manger laid. He is God, Emmanuel, Messiah. That's who he is. So why did he come? Why did he come? Oh, holy night. The King of Kings in lowly manger laid, in all our trials born to be our friend. Is that right? Is the writer of Oh Holy Night, back in 1851 when they wrote it over in France, when they wrote that lyric, is that right? That this really is the most amazing proclamation and revelatory truth of Christmas, is that the God who created the universe was born to be our friend. Is that right? I think it is right. When I was thinking about the concept of friendship this week, I began to think about different songs that talk about friendship and what a friend is. And I shared this with some of my friends. We were studying this passage, and one of them said, you know, you ought to use that song by the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is just all right with me, you know? I don't care what they may say. I don't care what they may do. You know, Jesus is my friend, the Doobie Brothers. I thought about it and said, no, I think we could do better. And I went back to the old song of soundtrack of my youth coming up through college, Carol King, You've Got a Friend. You've Got a Friend. Here's Carol's lyrics, which were later picked up by a sweet baby James Taylor. I mean, I'm telling you, this is it. This nails it. When you're down and troubled and you need some love and care, and nothing is going right, close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. You just call out my name. You know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you have to do is call and I'll be there. You've got a friend. See, I think Carole King nails the fundamental definition of friendship. There are two aspects of a friend. They help you. And they're with you. They help you and they're with you. A friend is there for you and a friend is with you there. As I was thinking about that lyric and that song and that definition of friendship, I went back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, and I found that those two things are described perfectly about Jesus. Why did he come? He came to be our friend. In the midst of our trials, he came to be our friend. Now let me ask you a question. I asked this in the first service, and I think I got an honest response. I hope I can get an honest response from you. How many of you would say this morning that you have no trials, difficulties, or hardships in your life right now? There's nothing. Good. In all our trials, born to be our friend. You know why that line appeals to me so much? Is because I got trials. I got hard things. I got difficulties. So do you. We always do. Why? Because we're still living in this broken world, and the broken things around us impinge on our broken lives, and we struggle, and we suffer, and we have a hard time, and we endure trials. And so whenever the lyric says, in all our trials, born to be our friend, I resonate with that, and I think you do too. In all our trials, born to be our friend, what are the two things that Jesus came to do as our friend? Look at Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful in the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly because he was a good man. He was a good man. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. in all our trials, born to be our friend. I mean, Joseph and Mary had a trial going on even at the birth of Jesus. Not many people had heard about virgin births. Even Joseph didn't know about the Holy Spirit conceiving this child with a virgin. You're given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The wages of sin, the scripture tells us, is death. Scripture also tells us that there's not one righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so all of us owe this great debt that we cannot pay. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. When the Beatles sang famously, "Help, I need somebody," they needed Jesus. They needed Jesus just like I need Jesus, just like you need Jesus. "Help, I need somebody to pay a debt I could never pay." But in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the sin-cursed world in which we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death and we've already started paying on that debt, Jesus came to be our friend in the midst of our trials. And the way he helped us in our trials was to pay for our sins by his death on a cross. He became the Lamb of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has put on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was the original Lamb of God. And when he went to that cross, he went knowingly carrying the sins of the world, and he died for them. That's how he helped us, by saving us. You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua or Joshua in Hebrew, which means literally the Lord saves. That's what that means, the Lord saves. You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. You just call out my name, I'll be there. He was there for us because that's what friends do. I think about Jesus growing up. He's got this name, Joshua, Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. Every time Mary or Joseph called out the name of their son, they proclaimed the Lord saves. The Lord saves, supper's ready, come on. The Lord saves, straighten up your room, it's a mess. The Lord saves, the Lord saves, the Lord saves. Joshua, Yeshua. It's used of Jesus in the scripture over 600 times. The Lord saves. That is how he helped us, by saving us. Later in his ministry, he spoke these words to his disciples, and through his disciples, he spoke them to us too, John 15, 15. "I no longer call you servants," he's saying to those of us who follow him, "because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." In other words, your need for a shepherd, because the fields are ripe under the harvest, but the sheep are like downcast. And they need salvation and they need help. And the Father sent Christ. He says, "I come to do my Father's will." And he told the disciples that's what he was doing. He made known to them his mission of rescue and salvation. And in so doing, he said, "I'm being your friend. I don't call you servants, I call you friends." When you're down and troubled, you need some love and care. Nothing is going right, and it wasn't. Close your eyes and think of me. Soon I will be there. I have come to save you. So a friend is there for you. Jesus was there for us to help us by saving us. But a friend is also not just there for you, he is here with us. He is there with you. Look at verse 22 again. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And he quotes Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. Now, before when we talked about Emmanuel, I stressed the L part, the God part. This is God. Right now, I want to stress the with us part, the Immanuel part. Immanuel, he is God, but he is God with us. He is God with us. You know, the great theme of the Bible, the whole Bible, is the theme of God's desire to be with his people. It started with his creation of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, and all the way through, whenever the city of Jerusalem descends in a new heaven and a new earth, God is dwelling in the midst of his people. The whole theme of the scripture is God's profound desire to be with his people. He wants to be with them. The incarnation, God becoming man, is the most profound biblical expression in history of God's desire to be with his people. Because whenever Jesus took upon him flesh, he was fully God, but fully man, forever united in one person. That is the doctrine of the incarnation. And that is the most profound expression of God's desire to be with his people. To be with us in the midst of our trials. The King of Kings in lowly manger lay in all our trials, born to be our friend. What does that mean? It means that our suffering, he has experienced. Our pain, he knows what that pain is. There's no temptation, there's no pain, there's no issue that comes to us that Jesus did not also deal with. He totally identifies with our suffering and our pain and gives us hope through his salvation that someday it's going to be dispensed with forever. But he is with us in all of that because a friend is with us. I read a fabulous article about a pretty famous journalist and newscaster, Kirsten Powers. She writes for USA Today. She is a commentator on CNN. Kirsten Powers, up until about the age of her mid-30s, she was an avowed atheist. Didn't want anything to do with God or the Bible or faith or anything. She thought she'd be a complete materialist, total secularist. But then she was working in New York City, and somebody invited her to go to Redeemer Presbyterian Church, which is pastored by Dr. Timothy Keller, who's one of the most powerful preachers and apologists. And I don't mean saying sorry, I mean giving reasons for faith in the world today. And under Timothy Keller's ministry, Kirsten Powers became a believer. She became a born-again believer and follower of Christ. And one of the things that meant the most to Kirsten Powers coming out of total atheism into faith and following Christ was when Timothy taught her about the doctrine of the incarnation, that God became a man to be with us. And she wrote these words about that. Kirsten writes, God didn't just condescend to come to earth as a human. He came as a helpless infant. The King of Kings was born amid barnyard animals and piles of hay after his lowly parents were turned away from better lodgings. When the Magi came to see the Lord, there was no security on hand to judge whether they were worthy. The Messiah was approachable. He was both one of us and at the same time God with us. He was flesh. He would hunger, he would bleed, right? He would suffer. He would love, he would thirst, he would die. None of this could have happened had he not been born fully human. In other words, he became one of us so that forever he could be with us. See, because a friend is there for us and a friend is there with us. And one of the most powerful and beautiful things that Jesus later said to his disciples, having come, been incarnated, being with them, I ain't ever going to leave you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You say, well, what happened, you know, when he ascended into heaven after his resurrection? Didn't he leave him then? No, Holy Spirit came. The Spirit of Christ. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you because I'm there for you and I'm there with you. What a friend. What a friend. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. Now, how do we allow this amazing proclamation of Christmas that the Messiah, Emmanuel, heralded by angelic choirs, was born in the midst of our trials to be our friend? How do we let that truth, that proclamation, that revelation of Advent truth kind of percolate up through our souls to give us hope? There are two things I would suggest. The first is that we pray sincerely this prayer. Lord Jesus, help me. The first thing a friend does is help us. Then I think it's an appropriate prayer for Jesus, the ultimate friend, that we would ask him, dear Jesus, help me. But then secondly, to make a grateful commitment in which we say, Lord Jesus, please use me for your glory. Let me talk about those two things. Pray sincerely, Lord Jesus, please help me. Please help me. You know, whenever we realize that in this world we are living broken lives in a broken world because of sin and that the wages of sin is death, we come at some point to understand that the greatest help that Jesus could offer us as Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, is his salvation, is the wages that he paid for us by his death on the cross, that he would forgive us of our sins and welcome us into the forever family of God. That's the greatest help that we can offer. And if you have never received that help from Jesus, if you have never said to him, Lord Jesus, help me by saving me. Help me by forgiving me of my sins and welcoming me into your family forever. Then that's the first step to making the thrill of hope of Advent truth come home to your heart, is to trust Christ maybe for the first time as your Savior. Somebody said that Jesus came to our place, he took our place, and now he invites us back to his place. That's a true friend. That's also the gospel. Jesus came to our place, he took our place, and now he invites us back to his place. Will you take him up on it? Say, Jesus, help me. And he will. But the second way to bring the hope of Advent truth into our hearts is not only to pray that Jesus would help you, but to commit to Jesus, to serve him. And to pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, please use me for your glory. Please use me for your glory. You see, he has helped us by saving us, and he is still with us. He doesn't leave us. He's not one and done. It's not momentary, temporary, and then he's out. He's here forever. And how you experience his presence with you in his life is by following him and serving him and living for him and bearing fruit for him. John 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go forth and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. You see, when a friend comes to us and helps us and then stays with us, we express that by gratefully committing to that friend to serve and to bless them forever. One of the young men, by the way, that Mark Harmon pulled out of that burning car over 20 years ago, his name is Colin Speck. Colin Speck. And 17 years after the accident, he and Mark Harmon were together. They've been meeting together over all these years. Just a few years ago, they got together again, and Speck said, "There's no way I could ever repay Mark Harmon for what he did in saving me, except for paying it forward, and I try to do that in my life." In other words, what Speck is saying is, the way I commit gratefully to my friend Mark Harmon is I pay it forward by serving other people. I take his sacrifice and I pay it forward, and I bear fruit in my life. That's what Jesus is saying here. I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. And you are friends that are coming alongside of me as I'm with you, and you're walking through this life and inspired and filled by the Holy Spirit. You begin to produce spiritual fruit of love and joy and self-discipline. So pray, "Lord Jesus, please help me." And commit, "Lord Jesus, please use me for your glory. I believe if you do, I believe if you do, you will have the thrill of hope in your heart this Advent season, because the King of Kings in lowly manger lay, in all our trials born to be our friend." When we come to the Lord's table, I don't know of any practice, spiritual discipline that we practice as a church, than the Lord's Supper that better expresses the price that Jesus paid to be our friend. The bread, the cup. The bread signifying Jesus' body broken for us. The cup representing the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us. And how Jesus came to be our friend in the midst of all our trials by saving us from our sin, paying the wages of our sin. I hope that we can celebrate the table today with this thought in mind, that these symbols represent Jesus coming to us to help us as a friend and to be with us forever. The night which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it and broke it, and he said, "This is my body, just give it for you. Greater love has nobody than this, than they lay down their life for their friend." He laid his life down for us. He said, "Do this in my memory." Later, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Blood that's going to flow, the life blood that's going to flow out of me is going to bring life to you. So drink this cup in memory of me." Let's do that now together.